Does anybody have anything to talk about?
And then this weekend, when, you know, it seems as though we've been given so much revelation and we see so much, and yet a day or two later, we fall right back into total self-seeking. Yeah. And it's like, you know, I can hear you saying, well, it's supposed to be that way, it's the test, but it's not jiving. I don't understand why we don't seem to be moving forward. And it's really bothering me.
Well, the whole thing that we will be about for the next few weeks or months is casting down imaginations, and that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And the casting down of imaginations God never does it the way I think he should.
I think that's pretty obvious.
What? That can be said.
I mean, no, not one time since I've been a believer. I mean, when I first became a believer, when the experience first happened to me in 1972, I said, okay, now I'm a believer. And so therefore I should go to church. And that would have been very simple. Instead, I became an outcast, thinking I was going crazy. Okay, then it's like things like, well, okay, then you need to start teaching. Okay, then I'll start teaching, I'll get a whole bunch of rich Christians, and then the foundation can do stuff. Well, didn't work that way. And now, you know, I think we're going to use firewalking as an instrument of casting down imaginations. Great idea. Short circuit the brain cells. Well, I got my brain cells short circuited.
Cast down different imaginations than you planned.
Yeah, I mean, he didn't do it any way like I thought he would. Now, the only way God builds up is by casting down. It's inexorable. I mean, it always goes against what we desire, what we want. But obviously, when I wasn't drugged out, I've spent a great deal of time thinking about this. I don't think, I mean, why are my burns so severe compared to anybody else's? No, I ran at the end. Anyway, the point is that we have to cast down imaginations, but not in the way that we think we are going to. And we're dealing in an arena that is so embedded, that is so deep in our systems, that had we been successful, as I'm sure you guys talked about, at doing what I thought the way to cast down imaginations were, then we would have, by nature, had pride. Now, this way, there is no pride, obviously.
Embarrassment.
There's total embarrassment, but there's not shame. Now, that's a major difference. So anyway, I don't think it's something to we can be naked and unashamed.
You know, that, I mean, the thing that I saw was the futility of all of our efforts to be religious, which, I mean, that sounds trite, but, you know, it's essentially the religious aspect of us that keeps us from testing what, you know, what our imaginations actually are. You know, I mean, imagine, as long as you're religious, you'll check yourself. You won't do something, or you will do something, because you think it's not the right thing to do, and it won't get taken out to the end. It won't get tested. So my initial feeling yesterday was just total freedom. It's like, you know, whatever it is that I feel like doing, it's like you always said, you know, take everything to the end, you know. I mean, it's just like, you know, to just grab some of that religion and take it out, it just, you know, opens up the broad vista right in front of you. Of course, now, you know, the deal with taking things to the end, you've got to physically go as far as it takes so that you can see to the end. You may have to go up the hill so you can see out to the horizon, but I mean, there's no, you can't let religion stop you.
And opinion, all opinions, I know this is going to sound weird off the wall, but I'll explain it in later times, but all opinions are religion. All plans are sexuality. All plans are committing fornication or adultery. All opinions are Babylon and religion. And those are the arenas that we will be. We want to return to the point where we are totally in the now, where there is never anything in us that prevents us from being totally given to this moment. That's what it means to walk on that knife edge between soul and spirit. And that process, the end result of casting down imaginations, is the process of being here. And that's, you know, and you know, this, I can, I'm a great rationalizer. I can rationalize anything. Even though I always holler at you for rationalizing, but I can, and I don't want this to be rationalization, and I pray that it isn't, but I don't, from, you know, I've said now for the last month that what we are about to do, this casting down imaginations, da-da-da-da-da. Well, there couldn't have been a better way to begin the process of casting down the imaginations than for me to be in a wheelchair with my feet blistered.
I was just thinking about that. You know, y'all have probably already talked about a lot of this stuff, but I was thinking, you know, you talked about God will kill your dog and God will kill your Bible study teacher.
Wait a minute, I never said that.
But, you know, it's like the utter weakness that it takes for us to believe. I don't know what that connection is.
Well, it is. It's the same thing that happened with Bloom. Bloom could never have believed had I not failed. Mm-hmm. Well, you could never have believed if I haven't failed. I have to fail.
Or we'll try and live on your faith.
Yeah, even without even trying. And so the disappointment that some of you are feeling in God, God's, the whole bunches of angels and myriads of stuff up there. Are, shut up, Larry. I heard what you said and you're never going to be forgiven.
The agony of defeat.
Agony of defeat.
Did somebody call it the hot coal negro?
Yeah, that's what that was. The hot coal negro was this one. The agony of defeat was that one.
The hit. Oh, God. I just now got it.
going to try to say this without crying, but there is nothing better that could happen to us as a group than what happened.
I felt like it short-circuited my mind in one big area. And it has to do with the casting of imaginations, but it was such a subtle thing, and that was, the thing about praying for the healing. It's like when I got it in my mind, I put it in this box of what that meant. And then as we're going around praying, all of a sudden it came upon me, it was the healing of the whole body. It had nothing to do with individual healing. And except for praying with you and John, I could have quit at that time, And so later I realized that everything that happens like that, you have this definition of what it means. And either you put it through the definition or you keep the conduit open for God to go ahead and show you what his definition is. And it was just incredible to see that to me.
Remember that. Remember we studied this many years ago, but the word healing is, which is a word I can't pronounce words right, eomai. And it means complete, total, lacking in nothing, perfect. And God will give you blisters on your feet to get you to that point.
I can't say what it did to me as far as my perception of what if you're a Bible study, if you lead a Bible study, and that what more can you do than to reveal your weakness? It's just...
Well, but it's all connected back to fear. There's a thousand things that people grow up wanting to do or wanting to be. And you keep those here. And the reason you haven't done them is because of fear. Okay, now, the lesson of this weekend, or one lesson, is it doesn't matter. I mean, let nothing, the perfect love casts out all fear. So that no part of you is motivated by fear any longer. And that in the process, you're going to fuck up all the time. But in the process, the act of that act, that pulling it out, that pushing it to the limits, that is what God calls love, believe it or not. And in that love, it covers a multitude of sin.
There's some fear stuff going on in me that I'd like to just get out and get rid of. I've been afraid of this meeting because I was imagining all kinds of anger and upset and tearing and destruction of the body. And just weird stuff that came on me today. Obviously, it's dumb. I'm fearing that this is an idiotic thing that will be another reason for people to not take us or what we say seriously. And I'm afraid there's fear. I sat down in the kitchen a little while ago and looked out, happened to glance out the door, and I saw the rake and the shovel from the fire. And for an instant, I started to freak. It happened to me a couple times when I was trying to go to sleep. It's that instant of standing there and actually sticking my foot into a fire. And I don't know what it is about that moment, but when I start to re-experience that moment, I just freak. I get scared and it shuts down. It keeps trying to come back up, but I keep shutting it down. But there's a fear in me to re-experience it. And there's also a fear in me to say that one of the real reasons that I wanted to go first was
pride.
Oh, absolutely. That was one of the reasons. But it's the reason that it came in several different forms. But the form that I'm afraid to speak about is that I stood there and I looked at the fire and I looked at you and I said, always going to fuck up. Always going to get hurt, or somehow it's going to get fucked up. I'm going to go
stop to do that. Don't stop. You had visions of stepping to the side. You don't do that. That doesn't happen.
All I can think of was that puddle of water. Right
there. That seemed pretty attractive to me.
As I was flying through the air, from the end of the fire to the water, there was a piece of charcoal hanging off my big toe. And I was thinking, there's a piece of burning charcoal stuck in
it. They gave me one of those Walter Payton kicks.
Barbara, you okay? Mm-hmm. I mean, I didn't quite understand what you were talking about earlier, but kind of semi.
Yeah, I think I'm okay. I just need to say.
I need to respond to what you said a while ago, but I just now got around to it. The thing that I saw when you said that was
it's been too long ago to remember what that
what
is.
He was talking about what he did, his impulse, you know, and how God was led.
Oh, yeah.
You know, he'd been given the strongest impulse there was, and he ignored it. And I realized at that moment that the sin wasn't whether it happened or not, whether anybody stopped it or not, but that immediate mental second guessing and gyrating, and when you told us at the airport, I immediately, you know, it was like, here, we're fixing to get on the plane, I don't want an unpleasant scene here, so I will reroute my thinking and to accept this. And I had the strong impulse too, and that was the point, you know.
Let me put this forth, and I told you several times during the course of the. I don't know if anybody could have talked me out of doing it. That's not the issue. The issue is that there is nothing that I would do that would risk the body. I mean, if you said you were going to leave, if we did it, I wouldn't have done it.
I knew that, but I didn't even, you know, that was the fear. I didn't want to put myself in that position of actually getting in the car and. You know,
well, you didn't have to even push it that far. I told you over and over. I said, we're not going to do this if it'll risk anybody in the body, and that's why.
Yeah, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I didn't want to be the one to be in that spot.
And, okay.
You know that it's just like, you know, it's like I was selling out any kind of spiritual impulse, you know.
Anyway, can I finish my book?
Oh, I'm sorry.
I got all this thing going on in my head. Anyway, as the week progressed that we were there, the impulse just got stronger. And it was like, it was just, every time it would come up in me, it was just a real knot in my stomach. And I kept telling myself, well, John won't let it happen. John's not going to let this happen. You know, and so everybody else might let it happen.
That's so terrible.
Oh, you were so wrong.
John failed too.
Sounds like
perfect.
That.
John perfect.
You know, yeah. I mean, this perfect. Really is rerouting my brain cells.
of what happens and whether anybody does what you say and whether anything goes ahead and happens, because it was supposed to go ahead and happen. But that's irrelevant to the fact that I was faith, you know, the importance of that impulse. You know, it was just
like a parable of the watchman.
Yeah.
Well, that was one of the readings that we didn't read, was Ezekiel 33.
I think we read it.
Yeah. When did you read it? After I left.
No, we read it.
Yeah,
because I ended up reading it.
About the duty of the watchman.
I just realized, Judy, it was your reaction I was afraid of tonight.
Yeah?
Yeah, I avoided you ever since you got back, and I just realized I was afraid that you would be pissed. And...
Well, he told us that before we left. I had my opportunity.
I had what I felt like was 14 years of preaching come to a head, and inside one of the greatest revelations of what we're all about summed up through the experience that I didn't go through, and it came through talking to everybody when we got back. It was, had several separate conversations. Well, tell me. Yeah. And I heard one person speaking, many bodies, many faces, but one voice. And it was just incredible. And I think some of it came through Larry and whatever, but I realized this idea of the Word of God. This is words about the Word, but we are the Word of God. Amen. We are the living Word. We are not to do anything but be this openness that expresses God just as we are. And the moment we try and perform the Word of God, we're on the road of the Antichrist. And we can never perform it. We'll never be able to, and we in here know that's not our desire. We can only be 100% just who we are in all of our nastiness or all of our gloriousness, whatever it is. That whole idea was just made so perfectly clear, and that's why I was talking about being this in 2 Corinthians, talking about we are the epistle. We are the epistles of Christ. Amen. We are His letters.
Amen.
I agree with you. Fantastic.
Flips me out.
Well, I have something that since all this happened. That when we went to pick up the kids at my mom's, I saw a book by Keith Miller, and I don't know if any of y'all have ever read anything by Keith Miller. Taste of New World.
Very well.
He's, you know, written quite a few books and pretty popular speaker, et cetera, et cetera. But this kind of caught my eye because it was called Habitation of Dragons, and the first chapter was Problem with Integrity Number One. The problem with total honesty, and then it says integrity number one in parentheses. And so that kind of captured my fancy, you know, so I started reading this book, and two things affected me deeply about from reading the book. One was talking about some people in the past and the fact that, you know, he all his family had died, and that he was the only one left, and that, you know, the memory, he had the only memory of the family, you know, and that once he was gone, there would be no memory of the family. And so it was like this favorite aunt who brought him to this point of being the only one left, favorite aunt had died, and it's like no one will remember her, and, you know, it's not only is she dead, but she's no longer remembered. And it made me really think about the fact that all of us, you know, will be old, and that we perhaps, in all probability, many of us won't remember most of our own lives, and that our life, you know, for all practical purposes in history, will have served no function in the natural. And I really got a grip on, you know, being, of all this being to God, that it's, you know, if tomorrow I have a stroke and I never remember any of this, that it's, you know, the life is there and it's serving God. It's not for me or this flesh.
that was the one thing. The other thing was that, you know, this man is very insightful to human beings and their needs. And some of the things he said were good. But it's just the whole doctrine is lacking. It's just a big void. And it brought to home how, you know, just comparing, there wasn't any comparison. It just, there was nothing there, you know. And yet, this man is bright, and he's seeking, and he's searching. And it just made me long for what Ole has talked about, an outlet. You know, I could see, you know, the Abraham book, the import of that. And, you know, the import of speaking and everything, it really...
You know, he's a good friend of mine.
Yeah, I knew that you had, I mentioned another one of his books, and you had said that you knew him. And so today I was reading Hebrews, and I started reading, in the first chapter, you know, I don't know why I started reading Hebrews. And I read the whole book, and I cried the whole time, because I understood it all. I just sat there and read and cried through the whole book.
My wife's losing her mind.
Well, that's the one interesting phenomena to me in the last few weeks, even besides this, is how many of you have independently told me that when you're reading the readings, or even in Jeremiah or the Minor Prophets, that you understand it.
Amen. Yeah, it's amazing.
And that's...
A good sign.
Good sign.
And a wonder.
It's a good sign. Yeah, shut up, pal.
I love those socks.
You didn't show?
Convertible socks.
The two readings, I mean, the one reading we didn't finish. Does anybody have anything else? Did you have anything you want to talk about?
You sure, John?
The one reading we didn't talk of the do was Isaiah 57 and 58. Which is somehow appropriate to everything we've just talked about.
Are all
our Bibles here? No, don't worry about getting them. Well, if you have them, you have them. If you don't, you don't. It's Isaiah 57:14 through... You got to watch it when you're doing, when you find these reading things, because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I mean the Hebrew Bible is different numbering. Hmm. We're going to start in Isaiah 57:10 through 58:14. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way. Yet settest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand, and therefore thou wast not grieved. Understand? You're wearied by your life, by everything about you. Yet you didn't say, there is no hope. But you found a form of life in what your hand could do, and therefore you were not grieved.
And the idea is to be grieved.
The idea is to know there is no hope, and the idea is to know you are grieved. Now, this is where we will, and that position can never be left consciously. This is what I meant by truth is a sustained consciousness of this position. Otherwise, you will never know repentance. You'll only know, I'm sorry I did something. But in the total turning from self, the abandonment of self, because self is always in the position of no hope, then that which is Christ in you is resurrected. And of whom hast thou been afraid, or feared that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? It's kind of an appropriate reading.
Yeah,
I didn't realize how appropriate this was. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope, for thou hast found the life of thine hand, therefore thou wast not grieved. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? You know what that means? Okay. What that says, it's the same way of, it's, he said it differently a little earlier. He talks about, look up onto the forest and tell me which tree you haven't committed fornication under. And here he's saying, look at all of the possible circumstances in life and tell me which one of them you haven't been afraid of at one time or another. You've been afraid of those circumstances instead of fearing me. Okay? Understand? Now the reason those two things are intimately tied together in that you, how many times have you been in heaviness through the greatness of your way throughout your life from the time you were a little kid? Yet you weren't grieved because you always found something for your hands to do or your mind to think to give you the false impression of life. Now what's the tie-in between that and the fear of God? Now think about it a minute. Let me go on. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. Now he's going to declare them by revealing them to you. Your rightness about anything, the evidence that you have maintained your rightness, is your attempts to justify yourself in every arena. If you attempt to justify yourself in any arena, and the only way you can ever justify yourself is by comparing, and therefore in the comparing you have to judge someone else, therefore anytime you judge someone else, you're guilty of all the above. You see? The beautiful? Okay. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, and the implication is when you're praying to me, let thy companies deliver thee. Let all these images deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away, and vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust exclusively in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Anybody want, why would you want to inherit a mountain?
Yeah. That's where the New Jerusalem is.
That's right.
It's the only real thing in the
universe. It's the only real place, the New Jerusalem, where life and peace and joy and sustenance are endless. Where freedom and romance are the two hallmarks of the city. Shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Now this, by the way, this is the reading after the Kol Nidre. And shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now, what this is saying is, this is exactly what we've been talking about. God has put, throughout your entire life, 10,000 obstacles in your pathway. 10 million. Hoping that you would stop and inquire of him. But because of the risk that God took in creation, he had to give you the propensity to obstinately and determinedly forge on ahead, in spite of the obstacles. You had to come to the end of your own self in trying to overcome all the obstacles and trying to rationalize when you fail to overcome the obstacles, so that you come to the point where you can no longer attempt to overcome them and no longer attempt to rationalize the ones that you failed. You understand that? Does that sound familiar to anyone?
Yeah.
How many times has God placed obstacles in your path? Not to punish you, but simply hoping that you would stop and inquire of him. Hoping that you would stop and for once and finally be able to accept grace instead of your own rightness. But you obstinately and determinedly forged on ahead. I'm sure glad I don't know, I know nothing about obstinance.
Forging ahead.
You know, there's something in verse 19. I was thinking of that scripture where it says, I think it's talking about worship. True worship is the fruit of your lips giving praise to his name. And even at the end of this whole process that we're talking about, even the praise that we give, he says, I create the fruit of the lips.
Amen.
It's not something you can even do then. It's, you know,
that's why
it's all him.
That's why I used to say it when I spoke at Christ of the Nation, praise without repentance was fire without heat. But I want you to see, first of all, I want you to see all that has been said. It's been predicted. He said that you are going to be that way. Okay, what does that mean? If God said you're going to be that way, in fact, God created you to be that way, then you have absolutely no right to feel guilty about being that way. I mean, that's kind of dumb. That's saying to the potter, the clay, the hunk of clay, saying to the potter, why have you made me this?
There's a scripture I wanted to read earlier that fits in at this point where it says, God causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus in all things. So we go on our way, which is all we can really do if we're being, and then when we screw it up, then God causes triumph.
Amen. Yeah. I want you to see the end result of doing this. What's the opposite of doing this?
Being religious.
The opposite of doing this is being a hypocrite. God said this incredible thing. He said, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and his mourners.
They just tie so much with everything we've been talking about. That's it.
It's comforting my feet. Is that mourning for my feet?
Yeah. I will heal him. I will see, you know, when I see him. You know, that it's not that separate. You know, it's once again, if you see yourself like you actually are, see yourself as God sees you.
Man.
And then when you see rightly, then that condemnation all
goes away.
It goes away. And it's just taking away that double-mindedness.
What it makes you see is to see you're never separate. The lie is that you're separate from right. God. There's a separate identity. Can't be. Now, let's see the secret. Let's see the secret that Christ knew. He knew who he was. Therefore, he knew this blasphemous thing. Everybody called it blasphemous when he said it. And they'll call it blasphemous when you say it. That I never do anything from mine own self. But what I do, I see the Father doing. I never think anything of mine own self, for I think the thoughts of my Father. I never see anything but that which the Father sees. As he is in this world, so are we. Big time stuff. This is the secret of casting down imaginations.
It's the first time I ever saw that. I still always thought that he had a little voice, a little TV, yeah. A little something. But now I see it's not. He was saying he and his Father are one.
And he not only said he and his Father, he said we and his Father are one. You can never be anything but that. Okay, now.
I'm so thankful. I thought this was all reserved for bananas.
Now,
isn't that the that's the I am.
Amen. Now, cry aloud, take no prisoners. That's what it says right there. It says, spare not. It says, but I'm serious. In the Hebrew, that word, spare not, means have no pity. Cry aloud, take no prisoners. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet. And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. Right.
Sounds like God is being sarcastic.
God's always sarcastic. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, in truth you fast for strife and debate.
Out of your own ideas.
You don't. You remember what we read in Zechariah? that the fast of the seventh month shall be turned to joy and gladness? Any time that the fast is not joy and gladness, therefore any time, any moment of your life is not joy and gladness, you are fasting for debate and strife. Do you understand? You fast for debate. Wait a minute, where does it say that? And behold, in the days of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? No. A day for a man to afflict his soul? No. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast? And an acceptable day of the Lord? To the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness. What are the bands of wickedness? You know what the word religion means? It's the Greek word to bind in the Greek, but it's the idea of you know, you take the steel bands and you put them around the boxes, and then they have that little machine to make the bands real tight.
Banding machine.
That's a good name for them. That's religion. To bind tightly. Now, I want you to see, however, that's not talking about them. I want you to see that every opinion you have is religion. Because you worship that. You give breath to it.
Yeah. Well, like the pillars, that's what we're talking about. All those things.
Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke? How do you loose every burden? Cast all your burden on him. What is a burden? Any time you perceive something that is a need.
And a need then be anything that is not exactly the way that it is.
Whatever it is, it's subjective. It's not for us to judge anybody else's burden. That shouldn't be a burden. That's an easy thing. Hell, I did that. Hell, I had that. That didn't cost. You know, that's what we all do.
But if I wish it were different, that's a need.
If you as a hunk of protoplasm. Ugly hunk of protoplasm. Pile of protoplasm.
A well-dressed ugly hunk of protoplasm.
Well-dressed pile of protoplasm. Feels by your soul, by your sensory perception, a need. That's the spiritual burden. Immediately you cast it on him. And therein it's his good pleasure to give you all things freely. It doesn't matter what it is. Now we'll see that in a minute. We're getting to the good stuff. Are you ready to the good stuff?
This is pretty good.
Huh? We got to get to some bad stuff first, though. We got to go through some shit to get to the good stuff.
This is the part about knocking on.
This is the part about... No. This is the part that says... Never mind, I won't say that. That part is blasphemy. I'm going to drink a cup of coffee.
I don't know if I like looking up at you like this.
I think we need a higher... can we get a higher wheelchair?
I tried it. I told you I wanted to get you a pulpit, and you said no.
Give it the hydraulic.
There was a great pulpit wrist.
$1,200. Don't you think I'd go good in the pulpit?
Yeah. I steps up a little light, turn one of those little collars.
I think it's two little holes cut out in the front to show your socks if you even care.
It's hard to have a great deal of respect. I've got red thingies on it.
We're so biased. Denise was getting concerned.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, he just didn't
look like that. I don't suppose you'd want my offering of suspenders.
For what?
Well, at least you're dressed to take an oath.
Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man? And again, this is the reading, remember, for now the fast is over. We've just done the afflicting of the soul stuff. And now he's contradicting the shit out of it. Is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord, you dummies? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Now, yokes are different than burdens. What's a yoke? A yoke is something that you tie yourself to as oxen in a yoke. Two oxen moving. And it's by that yoke you're in companion with another stupid oxen, and you're both carrying something. And that's what I keep talking to you about psychic ties is the New Age definition of yokes. I want you to break every psychic tie, every yoke, with every person that has ever come into your frame of reference. Without it, you cannot be free.
Because you got to go wherever they go.
Right. And you're both carrying this stupid thing coming, and all of it that you're carrying is the baggage from Egypt or Babylon. Opinions, ideas, possessions, ideas. I don't care how many XYs you got. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's gone. That's history. Cut those ties. In a way, the only way you know that the ties are cut between all people, God has a sneaky way of doing it again. God's sneakier than hell. He says if you can't forgive them for anything they've ever done to you, then your ties aren't cut. And you are bound with a yoke. And then he has an even sneakier way to cause you to forgive him. He said, the only way you'll be able to forgive that person is to know that he's been forgiven. You have to forgive him for 100 pennies. While God has forgiven you for $10 billion. And if you don't know what he's forgiven you of, you can never forgive anybody else except by some stupid syrupy bullshit. Sincerity.
All right.
We'll start him there. So this is what Christ was talking about when he said his yoke is easy.
Amen. To let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry? Now what is the bread? God didn't care about bread. God didn't care about
the word.
He cares about you being the broken bread. And poured out wine to meet the needs of those in your world. And therein you make disciples of all men in your arena. To the hungry, and it's only to the hungry, to the widows, and to the orphans. Spiritually, God didn't care about widows and orphans any more than he cares about Ross Perot's. He cares about those who are spiritual widows and orphans. The widows who are without a husband because their husband, the law, has been dead. And the orphans who call no man on earth father. And the hungry who are those who are hungry for the word of life. He doesn't want us to start any stupid things to make little punks of protoplasm better.
It wouldn't work anymore.
You understand? Mm-hmm. You understand why he's interested in the hungry, the widows, and the orphans?
What's the widows again?
The ones whose the law has failed them. The law is their husband. Read Romans 7.
They're in need somehow, all of us.
Yeah, they're all in need, obviously. Yeah. Okay. To deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Well, who is you? What the hell does that mean? This is your flesh. It's the mother here in this realm. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. See, except you can't do that until you believe. And if you believe, you'll speak. And if you speak, all this other stuff will be... Do you understand that every one of you was either hungry or a widow or an orphan? It's the only reason you're here. I mean, obviously I didn't have any choice in the matter, but I dealt my bread to the hungry. And I brought you into the house. Poor and the naked. Maimed. We got too many maimed here now.
Speak yourself.
Butch Henner.
Don't you dare.
Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. That's an interesting statement. Thy righteousness shall go before thee. Who is thy righteousness? The Holy Spirit. You don't have anything to do with it. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear word. What's that? That's exactly what it is. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shall cry. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, doesn't mean that finger, means that finger. Judgment. You judging. If you take away the yoke, what is the yoke? Just told you.
Ties.
You can't be yoked to him if you've got all these other yokes.
Amen.
Right? That's the
you put away the yoke, you cut those ties that bind you, you cut all, and it goes to the core. Jesus said it includes your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your wife, your husband, your own life. You cut the yoke. No more putting forth the finger. And the speaking of vanity. Ha! Speaking of vanity means that speaking those things that denigrate with time.
Speaking of the world.
Speaking of the world.
Self-effort. It's probably
Ovid. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the apparent obscurity. And thy darkness shall be as noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not, for out of thee shall flow rivers of living water. It'll spill over to everything you touch. You shall become as a sign and a wonder to those about you. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt rise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Hallelujah. Now comes a good part. You get all that down? Did you consume all that? Okay, now comes a good part. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and from doing thy pleasure in my holy day. How do you do that? It's a simple act of recognition that your way is no longer extant. That everything you do is His way. That's how you enter the Sabbath. That's how you enter the rest. Because it's His life. The just shall live by His faith. You're out of the picture. You are crucified. And call the Sabbath a delight. Who is the Sabbath? The life that's in you. That's the delight. You're no longer concerned with activity. You're concerned with receptivity. And in that shall be delight. Because you contain Him who created the worlds. And worlds beyond which we yet have no comprehension. Call the Sabbath a delight. The holy of the Lord, honorable. And shall honor Him. Not doing thine own ways. How do you not do your own ways? You see, they're His ways. Amen. Nor speaking thine own, nor finding thine own pleasure. How do you not find your own pleasure? You see, it's His pleasure. Nor speaking thine own words. How do you see that you no longer speak your own words? By seeing they're all His words. No longer judging for yourself good and evil. Speak, live, think, do. It's Him. Now we can understand what it means to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm not telling you it's going to be easy, because you're going to forget this about 3 seconds from now. Because this is the greatest threat, this is the most singular threat to the Antichrist since we've been a body. Because you're about to castrate him. He doesn't want to be castrated. Then shall thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places. You're riding on them now. Before, you were just putting your hands on them tentatively, saying, okay, I think I got you control of you, baby.
Now you
were walking on them. Now you're riding on them. Now they're the vehicle. Now they are that which caused you to fulfill your office in the body. You're riding on them.
I think we were just avoiding them. Riding around them.
I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it.
Amen.
That's what's set before you.
Amen.
And all it takes is this little switch to be turned that castrates the Antichrist. The kid, you know, in the news, there was a guy that just got let out of prison because he castrated his son by putting radioactive pellets in his shorts. God's doing that to the Antichrist right now. It's the process is inexorable. Castrated his son.
He was in prison.
He went to prison because of
his sterilized. It's only the first sentence that's killing me. The rest I understand.
He castrated his son about 10 years ago.
He got put in prison
for doing it. The way in which he castrated his son, took away that son's potency,
right,
was by placing radioactive pellets on his person.
Oh.
Now, what has been happening here is God has placed something that's far stronger than radioactive pellets within your person, and its net effect will be to cause the Antichrist total impotency in you.
What's the scripture in Psalms about the God is a, or the word is a light unto my path, a lamp into my feet.
All that good stuff.
And it's like the same path that you're walking along in darkness. Once it's eliminated, you're no longer in darkness. Yeah. It's the same path.
Same path.
Mm-hmm. It's the what makes it your ways and his ways is just the light.
It's the same darkness. With your thoughts and imaginations. Okay?
Oh, I believe that.
Mm-hmm. Shut up, Harry. Harry really pisses me off sometimes.
Hey, John, you gotta write a song. You know, I've got a piece of cheese down in my arm. Yeah. I got a piece of UT-35 down in my shorts.
Got the pellets in my shorts.
Okay.
That's gonna be the extra weight. That's gonna be better than the egg.
Is Bananas gonna meet tomorrow night?
Yes.
Okay.
We're not meeting Thursday,
so I'll see you in Tabernacles.
Wait, get up. I have a very important question.
Yeah.
But it uses the word iniquity here. What's the difference between the idea, or is there a difference between the idea of iniquity and sin? I have an idea, so you tell me what's right now. You know, really not always.
Don't risk it.
Well, what's right is to walk
well,
does anybody have anything else to say?
No. I'll go ahead and tell this. The iniquity is like, it's like the consciousness of the sin. I mean, you know, where it's talking about having your conscience purged from sin. That's, you know, the iniquity is the consciousness that perceives the separation from God.
Larry's going to be discussing that in his Bible study.
Oh, you got those Romans notes?
Yeah, but they're not right. Before anybody moves.
Oh, we need money. Give her money.
So, Barbara, and now Friday night, you'll be covering the second law of thermodynamics.
Oh, shit. Well, that's one of the many things I'll be talking about.
And cold south.
Larry will be discussing curved space.
The second law of thermodynamics?
Yeah.
I gotta go to the bathroom.